Something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. And if you don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. And he wants to save you. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. If you're visiting with us or you haven't been around for a few weeks, we're actually studying the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And the disciples have asked the Lord concerning the destruction of the temple and the signs of the times and of the signs that would lead up to his coming, related to the second coming of Christ. The disciples were looking forward to the time of the kingdom, and earlier, even to the moment, they are looking for the kingdom to come immediately. And so the Lord gives them an answer that will help them to develop a worldview or a biblical view that points them to a day out in the future. They didn't fully grasp it. Even after the resurrection of Christ, they asked him, "Will you now establish your kingdom on the earth?" We all want that, where the curse is restrained. Some people think there will be no curse during the millennial reign. There will be, but it will be restrained. There will be no curse in the new heaven and in the new earth, which will follow the thousand-year millennial reign, the kingdom age. But the Lord tells these guys, look, there's going to be a lot of things happening, and one of the things that you should be paying careful attention to is an event called, for our purposes, the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate in King James English. And so the last two or three weeks, we've been spending some time there because Matthew adds, let him who reads understand. And so we know that this was something way out in the future. The context of Matthew 24 is entirely Jewish. We've talked about that. It relates to Israel during a period of time that is in their future, still future in time today, the 70th week of a prophecy that was given to Daniel to understand the times and the seasons and the things that were being developed and the processes, and that God in his work would bring to pass as a disciplinary action, or what is called the time of the indignation on the children of Israel. But now it would follow the church age, so it applies to both Israel and to the rejecting population of Gentiles. But the passages that are in Matthew 24 are directly related to a Jewish world and a Jewish worldview. And so there is a complete absence of any language that is referencing the rapture of the church, which will happen before that last seven-year period that is given to us in some detail here and much later in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 19. And so a great portion of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is committed to discussions about that seven-year period. Halfway through the seven-year period, the Antichrist, who up to the halfway point is seen by Israel and much of the world as a man of peace, who has been instrumental in allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple, to reinstitute sacrifices in that temple, will stop the sacrifices and say, look, I don't want you to worship God anymore. I want you to worship me. I'm God. And this is the act that we call the abomination of desolation. And so it is performed, this act that causes the sacrifices to cease. And when he sets himself up as God and saying, worship me, is that act called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate. Jesus said, let him who reads understand. And I believe that he wants the people that are here alive on the planet at the time this occurs to understand it. Now you, as believers, won't be here. The rapture will have already occurred, or it may be sometime in the future, and maybe all of us will have passed on by then. We don't know for certain. I would like to think that the rapture will happen in our lifetime. I believe that we should live with expectancy that it will. My dad thought it would. He passed away 8 or 10 years ago. Can't remember. My grandfather thought he would. He passed away 70 years before my dad. But we always live with this level of expectancy and the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus could come at any time for the bride of Christ, the church. And so we are preparing as we study, and as we study now, we are taking this information and using it so that we might help other people understand what is going on in the world and how the stage is being set for the very things that we're talking about. Therefore, we conclude more than ever that these things could happen in our own lifetime because of the way the stage is being set. And so when we read about the abomination that maketh desolate, and when we hear the words, let him that reads understand, we have paused in our study through Matthew to dig in a little deeper here. And we've gone back to the book of Daniel. We have read from Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, kind of in a backwards order, because we started in 9 and then went to 7 and 8. Today, we're going to look into the book of Revelation, where we will know more than Daniel knew when he was given the vision of the beast, the Antichrist, the world powers, the world kingdom, and this act known as the abomination of desolation. In fact, Daniel said, and we read this last Sunday and the Sunday before, when he saw the vision, he didn't understand it. And it was so troubling to him that he was sick. And he laid on his bed for several days trying to recover from the overwhelming nature of what he was seeing. I can't help but think about how so many of us today look at world events and we feel sick. We are troubled and we pray and say, Lord, what in the world is going on? But as we understand from the scripture, the timeline and the things that God is doing, we can easily see that all of this is part of the plan of God in setting up what will be the next world power. And out of that world power will emerge a man that the entire world will worship. It just stuns me to think that people could worship a man in this way, but yet the Bible makes it very clear. And so today, picking up from these things that we've already discussed, we go to Revelation chapter 13. If we have time, we'll get to Revelation 17 and 18. I want to mention to you, while you're turning your Bibles there, that Daniel saw a vision of several beasts. The beasts represented the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire and its divisions, and the Roman Empire. And then we look forward in time to what is the revived Roman Empire. And they are pictured in the form of separate or distinct beasts. So these beasts are world-dominating empires. As we look at Revelation 13, we see a singular beast that has the manifestations of all of the previous empires. So it's a conglomerate of the former. John writes, I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Similar description in 17, we'll see that. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, if you go back to Daniel, if we wanted to take the time, we don't, we've already been there, we would find out that there was a beast that was like a leopard, a beast that was like a bear, and a beast that was like a lion. In this case, it's a singular beast with these descriptive attributes. Feet like a bear, like a leopard, but with feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The dragon is Satan. And I saw one of his heads, this beast, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon. That's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" He's a dominating world figure. The whole world is subjected to him, is subject to him. Who is able to make war with the beast? And of course, the question is, well, who is this? What is this? What are we talking about? I saw one of his heads. Now, these heads are world kingdoms. We know that. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Now, I realize that there are great Bible scholars that kind of land in different places on this. And it's understandable because we are looking at something that has not yet happened, and therefore we cannot be absolutely dogmatic about specifically what this means. So I want to give you what looks to be at least good theory about what is described here. It seems to me that we may have what we've talked about in some of our discussions earlier, the rule of double reference or the law of double reference. Sometimes I refer to it as the law of multiple reference, meaning that there is a fulfillment and a fulfillment and a fulfillment, so to speak, or a partial fulfillment and a climactic fulfillment. And so you have patterns and models that begin to become visible manifestations of what ultimately will climactically be the absolute fulfillment. In some ways also, we know in the Bible that there are times that languages are used, especially in the book of the Revelation, which has many symbols, that a symbol can represent a kingdom and it can also represent a king. And we know that a king would also then represent his own kingdom. For example, if you have Nero, you know that Nero was the Caesar, or you should say the king of the Roman Empire early on in the first century church, for sure, and on through a process of other Caesars or kings that would arise to power and fall from power. So whether they are referring to a specific king or whether to that kingdom, there's some debate. And when I say good scholars, I mean guys that are well-respected, that I respect, that have different opinions. And so as much as you guys enjoy the fact that I always tell you what I think and I always am dogmatic about it and we joke around about that a little, in this case, I'm going to back away a bit from being overly dogmatic. But I'll give you some thoughts. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And so he has seven heads and ten horns. Therefore, we know that the seven heads are seven world powers. They are dominating world kingdoms. One of the heads that has the ten horns, Daniel describes for us in the book of Daniel. We've already looked at it, and we know that that is the revived Roman Empire. And so the descriptions that are given to us there is that out of the revived Roman Empire will emerge a little horn, which would be technically considered the 11th, but he is not referred to in that way. He's referred to as the 8th, because when he rises to power, three of the other horns of the 10 are subdued, therefore leaving seven and making him the 8th. This 8th guy is the Antichrist. His kingdom is the beast that is going to emerge as the world power, therefore the Antichrist kingdom. So the king that represents his kingdom. And so the question is, are we talking about the mortal wound being upon the king himself, or are we talking about a mortal wound that's on the kingdom? We should probably develop that a little bit. I would suggest to you it is both. I'm not going to be overly dogmatic, as I mentioned, but I'm right. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So this guy, or this kingdom, appears to have been completely destroyed and without remedy, and yet there is a remedy provided, and it rises, or he rises back to a place of authority, so much as the whole world worships him and that kingdom that is empowered by Satan the dragon. It's amazing. I mean, you go back and you, I don't know how many of you were aware of the fact that in our own lifetime, Anton LaVey started what was called the First Church of Satan. And it was a horrible idea. The Satanic Bible was written to accompany their religious ceremonies and studied by the adherents. It was in the San Francisco Bay Area in California. And it was a stunning thing to think that people could actually worship the devil on purpose. And yet they did. Well, Anton LaVey said he didn't even believe in the devil. He just said that Satanism could be defined in one sentence. And interestingly, he used King James English when he said it. Do what thou wilt. That was his definition of Satanism. Do whatever you want. That got translated into the generation of the hippies. Some of you are here today. Whatever feels good, do it. Remember that? Satanism. Thankfully, in the late 60s, early 70s, God began to do a work among the hippies, and many of those hippies came to know Christ, and they realized that the idea of do whatever feels good, or whatever feels good, do it, or do what thou wilt, was not really the rule that they should live by. They began to see the consequences of LSD trips and heroin addiction and promiscuous sexual living. And they said, this isn't right. This isn't where we're going to find hope. And they began to see that there is only hope in Jesus, and I'm glad. I hope that our young people today have another revival of the same kind. Amen. And so they worship the beast, and they worship the dragon who gave power to the beast. And they said, look, who can make war with him? Now, whoever can make war with him, that has to include a national entity. Then we're talking about a world power. And so we're talking about a world power that rises up that had been mortally wounded. And we may also be talking about a world leader who rises up to be the leader of that world power or that kingdom that also likewise rises to power and maybe rises from the dead. That's a weird one. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I mentioned we might get to chapter 17 and then 18. Forget it. So they worship the beast, they worship the kingdom and the dragon that gives that kingdom its authority, and yet the kingdom itself is given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So now we're talking about a person who is the leader of the kingdom. So we're talking about both, a kingdom and a leader of that kingdom. And he goes for 42 months, 3.5 years. That's a very important feature to what Jesus is saying, let him who reads understand. Because it's the latter 3.5 years of the 7-year period of time known as Daniel's 70th week that I've already mentioned to you, that this guy will be worshiped as God on the earth by what the Bible says, everyone. But the massive exception is that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will not worship the beast, and they will likely, many of them, be killed for their faith, martyrs, during the tribulation period. So the 42 months refers to the second half of the 7 years of the last 3.5 years. Now, interestingly, in Daniel 12, we know that the second coming of Christ will happen specifically on a very given day, as described in Daniel, from the marker, the abomination of desolation, which is why Jesus would say, let him who reads understand, until the time of the second coming, specifically laid out in a number of days. And so a person would be able to calculate the coming and the day of the coming of the Lord. Not the rapture, the second coming. And so he opens his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, his dwelling place, and those who dwell in heaven. And so in this context, the dwelling place has a double reference, the tabernacle. This would be referencing both the temple in Jerusalem and the heavenlies, the dwelling place of God. God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Right? And of course, he does allow for David and then, of course, Solomon to build. And you know the history of the temples. We talked about that a few weeks ago. To have a representation of his dwelling place on the earth. And so he blasphemes God. He blasphemes his tabernacle. And he blasphemes those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the saints in this context, we need to define. And we're going to look at this more closely in a few weeks when we get to the elect. You need to be able to understand in dispensational theology who the saints are in any given period of history or under what dispensation or administration we're dealing with. In this case, we're talking about the tribulation saints with a special focus on Israel, the time from Abraham all the way until the time of the cross. And the saints in that context, when you're reading your Bible, are the Jews. The saints in the church age, Paul says that in Romans, are called to be saints, or called saints, to be is not in the manuscript, is the church. Then you have the tribulation period, and in the tribulation period, the saints in this context, and in particular, if you're reading it from Matthew, it's talking about the Jews. If you're reading it from Daniel, it's talking about the Jews. But we have now in Revelation a known fact that there are Gentile populations on the earth that will not be raptured, and therefore the Antichrist is going to be trampling and making war against everybody all over the planet, in particular the Jews, but also others who are believers, people that would be considered the saints or the elect during the tribulation period. We'll come back to that in days ahead when we talk about the elect. I mentioned that already. And so it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, everybody, not just the Jews. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I won't get into the Greek methodology here when we're talking about interpretation. I'll just make this comment. Jesus was not slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus was slain in time. So the reference to slain from before the foundations of the world points back to those whose names are in the book of life from before the foundations of the world. Okay? And did you know that your name was written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundations of the world? God knew you by name? That's amazing. I love that. That'll provide a little security for you as a believer. Amen? All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So, Lord, give us understanding. Amen? Now, we already have enough understanding here to realize a few things. In review again, this kingdom is a kingdom that will rise again. We already know that the Roman kingdom is in reference because we have the Roman Empire and then we have the revived Roman Empire. But there's another that needs to be referenced, and we've talked about that. We've talked about the Assyrian Empire. We've talked about the Grecian Empire. We see the kingdoms of this world and how that the kingdoms of this world will become united under this man, the Antichrist, and we understand that there will be another kingdom that will rise to power that appears at the moment to be out of the picture. Now, one might suggest that that's Rome and the Roman Empire is in view here. Another might suggest, and I would suggest to you, that it's the Babylonian. I always find it troubling and continue to find it troubling that we have so much trouble in Iraq. And in our lifetimes, in recent years, we see all kinds of problems in Iraq. But interesting enough, when you see that under Bush the first or Bush the second, it doesn't matter, you go in and you see kind of the wars and the problems that we've had. And then when we saw W. Bush come out and take out Saddam and decimate Baghdad and areas of Iraq, you don't hear about Babylon. Yet it's right there. We know that there was a few of the military forces that got together and they started to do some damage to the artifacts of Babylon, and they were disciplined, and the idea of repairing some of those things, those ruins, which, by the way, date back to Nimrod, who started the city, who was born on December 25th, just as a side note to mess you up. You don't hear about it. Well, of course, now we have a president that's an Antichrist himself, and he has gone into Iraq, removed our military men, created a vacuum, filled the place with ISIS, stronghold for Muslim activity. And, oh, I don't want to get into politics today. But too late. You still don't hear about Babylon. Babylon is rising again. Now, why do I know that? Well, when by the time we actually get to chapter 17 and 18, it'll be named Mystery Babylon, the spiritual entity, and Babylon, the political entity, and a spiritual entity that's charged by Satan, empowered by Satan, and giving power to that revived empire, Babylon, the great. Very clearly spoken in Revelation 17 and 18. So he that has an ear, let him hear. The revived Roman Empire, for sure. Allusions to what was then the revived Grecian Empire, Daniel. Medo-Persians are referenced. Persian, that's in Iran, okay? The Middle East is engulfed in this whole project. We see all the tension in the Middle East still, don't we? And then, of course, from the Grecian Empire, the four divisions, we studied that. The Seleucid Empire, part of the 1/4 of the Grecian Empire after the death of Alexander the Great, and the engulfing nature of the Seleucid Empire, that entire region, Babylon included. And then the revival of Babylon. So you have what is a backwards motion from a forward list in the Old Testament. Now we begin to look back and see in a reverse order, the Roman Empire, and out of which comes the Grecian Empire, and out of which comes the Babylonian and the Babylonian Empire. And the Antichrist is actually called in the scripture the Assyrian, which is quite interesting. And so, let him who has an ear, let him hear. Now, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So this guy's going to die. His kingdom's going down. That's what you just read. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He's going to die. So be patient. 42 months, guys. Now, this is what's being communicated by Jesus to the disciples for future reference. Let him who reads understand. You got 42 months. Hold out. Don't bow. See, this image that will be created like Nebuchadnezzar's image in the book of Daniel, there will be an image created. We'll be looking at this, and everyone is commanded to worship or be killed, just like it was in the days in Daniel's time with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay, so he says, verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, the first one comes out of the sea, the populations of the entire earth. Commentators are really confused about what does that mean, out of the earth. Somebody would like to suggest that it means out of the land, meaning out of Israel. I don't think that's what it means. I think that it's talking more about a geographical area in that area of the world, not from anywhere around the world, but out of the area of the land or of the earth, not specific to Israel, but in that area of the earth. And he has two horns like a lamb. Horns represent strength. So this guy has a level of political military strength, and he has a level of spiritual strength. Great deal of spiritual strength. Remember when we were studying the Medo-Persian Empire and the ram with two horns, right? One stronger than the other. Some indications and connections potentially there. And so he says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Again, you're talking about a person or a kingdom. We don't know. Not 100%. We don't know for sure. Seems to me it's both. This false prophet that comes alongside the beast, the Antichrist, is going to perform great signs, verse 13, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. What kind of miraculous power he has, and the power of Satan. By the way, Satan cannot raise the dead. That's an interesting thing. We'll get into that probably next week, talking about the sovereignty of God in the work of men, and even allowing men to do the things that they do. God will allow Satan to do this. It's amazing to think that God allows Satan to do the things that he does now. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So the beast, the leader of this empire, this guy with great swelling words and blaspheming God and the tabernacle of God and those that dwell in heaven. It might be you and me in there by then. Well, it will be for certain, actually. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Again, the debate. Is this an image of this guy or is it an image representing this kingdom? He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So that's interesting. Still argument about what does that mean exactly. This image is given breath so that it is able to speak. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. So that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast, the mark or the name, or the number of his name. And so you got people that are talking about 666 a lot. We'll see that in a minute. But it's not just the numbers, 666. I remember once picking up a guy hitchhiking, and I don't know, it seems like a captive audience. You know, you pull over and pick him up. Girls don't do it. But this guy is out there hitchhiking, and I pulled over and let him get in the car, and he had 666 tattooed on his forehead. I said, oh, you know the Bible. It might not be 666. It could be the name of the beast or his mark, whatever that would be. And here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate, or who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So what can I bring to you to help in the process with all this eschatological information? Six is the number of man in the Bible. The Bible says that very thing. We just read it. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666 if you read in the King James. Systematically, if you go through the dispensations, the number corresponds to the kind of administration that God is executing out through that dispensation. It's very interesting. Now, let's look at what number is associated with this tribulation period. Six. Five is the number of abundance, grace, liberty. That's the church age. Four is the number of direction, that which is temporary. The old covenant was temporary. It's replaced by the new. Another time I'll tell you about the colors because they have meaning too in the Bible. But the Antichrist comes to power during this sixth dispensation, which is the tribulation period. And six is the number of that which is short of completion. Seven in the Bible is the completion. Seven notes in a musical scale, 7 days of the week. You understand this, okay? So it's the number of a man. What are we learning here? People get excited about 666. I remember when they first came out with the prefix 666 at the hospital. 666, 1,000 or 2,000, whatever it was over there. Ooh, you know, so I'm not going to have that prefix. You know, hey, that's not the mark of the beast. The number of a man is symbolic of the fact that it is short of perfection. And yet this guy sets himself in the temple as though he is God, but he's not God. He's a man. He is not the king. Seven in the Bible is the number of completion, not six. So what does that tell us just in kind of a typology that's sort of hidden in the text? This is man's hour. And so you ask yourself, why do I think that the stage is being set? Why is it that when we look at the Middle East and we look at the world in conflict, when we look at men bantering for power, arguing for position, because it's man's ambition to be God. Take you back to garden. You can be like God. He knows. Don't eat that. If you eat that, you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him, see, knowing good and evil. And God allows, throughout the processes of six dispensations, man to see their responsibility and failure until ultimately it climaxes in a period of time when man is king. Now, guys, look, we talked a little bit about our present distress. We talked about the earlier years, the 60s, 70s, the hippie generation, and, you know, the New Age movement, witchcraft, Satanism, everything. Man. God is going to allow man to come to his climactic authority and his climactic power and think that he is everything. Self. And God is going to bring him down. He that kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Babylon the Great is fallen. We will read that next week. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The best thing we can do with this information today as part of the church age, part of the church, and part of those individuals that have this understanding that no, we will not be here during that period of history, is to not allow ourselves to get overly occupied with the human side of life. Some of you say, Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Nonsense. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. Our worldview needs to be biblical. I'm out of time. I'm just getting started, so I'll stop. kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. All I can say about it to you for now is if you're not a believer, you have a great opportunity right now to be among those that have ears to hear. Let him that readeth understand of the things that are yet to come, so that you may be able to escape the wrath to come. Others, you that are believers, that you may be able to give an answer to everyone that asks for you of you for the hope that lies within you with meekness and godly fear, humbling ourselves before God, trusting in him. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand, wisdom and knowledge that only you can provide. Let us be those that seize these things so that we might escape the wrath to come, believing the truth of the gospel. And Lord, even then, remembering that the gospel is not about us. It's about you. It's all of you, none of us. Let us live lives of surrender, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. We trust the resources here will also be a blessing to others around the world. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho 83835. We warmly welcome you to join us each Sunday and Wednesday, online or in person. Candlelight Christian Fellowship is located in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Our service times are at 9 and 10:45 each Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Vanoy as he continues teaching us God's Word verse by verse. To download archive recordings, visit our website, candlelightfellowship.org.